Good evening and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast for October, the day in October.
Some early, early-ish.
Middle of October day.
It's 11.
It's October a 11. Week after your birthday.
Yeah, we're doing it on Sunday again. So it's 14th.
The 14th. Well, we did it on a Saturday last week.
Right.
We're flailing.
Oh, right. We usually do it on Monday morning.
We're trying to do it on a different day than Monday.
Yeah. Because?
Because I can't remember why. In my mind, I'm doing 5 days of school.
In your mind.
Well, and I have done.
In reality, how many?
In reality, I've been doing 5 days of school, and it's killing me. It's like really.
It's amazing.
It's the worst thing that's ever happened to me. So I don't know if this works because I didn't listen to last week's podcast, and I feel like on an afternoon we're both tired, and so we probably don't have as awesome banter.
Although,
as we
if you
should.
Hear in the background, instead of the trash being picked up from the side of a road, you'll actually hear the crackling of a fire. We're sitting by a fireside bantering.
We're bantering. You can also hear the sound of the Xbox in the basement.
Yeah, it turns really, really loud.
Oh, yeah, we can hear it up here. You just shushed a child. What kind of person are you? That one is having a birthday tomorrow because October is a season of birthdays. So if you want to know why I have a lot of rage in October, it's because there are three birthdays.
Beginning with mine, which you totally failed.
There was a really nice dinner on the day of your birthday. I bought a gorgeous piece of meat.
Oh, yeah, you did. I ate a huge steak. Yeah, that's right.
So.
Okay.
Anyway, that's not the subject of this week's podcast. We are beginning a three-part series today of important cultural commentary, which is unlike anything we've ever done before. I'm just kidding. That's all we do. About how Christians should approach the things of the world.
Yes.
Is that what I said?
Yeah, no, it's good. This has popped in my mind. I remember I had a conversation with someone who's going to our church, a new member of our church, new as in a year or so, who, you know, when I was pointing out that, you know, Anglicans are okay with having a glass of wine now and then, and, you know, dancing's okay.
Depends on the kind of dancing.
Right, right. Not you know, dirty dancing, but we actually dance, and, you know, depending on the movie, you can see a rated R movie and not go to hell. And this person said, how do you stay separated? This person says, because this person comes from a denomination that emphasizes separation from the world.
Yes. Yeah, so when the idea of how then do you stay separated, and I had never asked that question. Like, what do you mean?
So this person thought of like the way you cut your hair and the way you dress and the way you what movies you watch and whether or not you dance, that makes you a Christian, right? That differentiates you from the world as a Christian because you don't do the things that the world does. And I mean, my answer to her was, well,
Anglicans don't separate themselves from the world.
No, I said we recognize sin as sin. So when the Bible says something is a sin, we say, yes, that's a sin, and we shouldn't do it. But we don't, like, just arbitrarily pick things the world does.
Well, I don't think...
And decide not to do them.
People who separate themselves from the world wouldn't say that it's arbitrary. They would say that they're using sort of biblical principles to separate themselves from the world. But the problem is sometimes those principles become more important than the scripture itself, occasionally.
Yeah, I guess today happens. In the sermon, the whole thing with the tie, right? I mean,
you have to wear a tie, otherwise you're not reverent in church. Right. I was surprised you said tie, though, because there was once a person who was very angry about another man wearing a hat in church, which is obviously against the Bible, because the Bible says the men shouldn't cover their heads.
I decided to avoid the whole 1 Corinthians 11 thing.
I think that was wise.
So the point I was making is that, you know, in Texas, in certain areas, when you...
Not anymore.
Not anymore, but in the olden days.
The oldie-timey days.
Right. The Bible commands you to be reverent. Worship the Lord, reverent fear. But to do that, it was understood men wear ties, right?
Right.
Wearing ties is reverent. And so when someone would not wear a tie, you'd think, well, that person's irreverent and not that person isn't being disrespectful. But then you go to the Bible and you don't see anything about actually wearing ties there.
So the context, the cultural context in which you find yourself matters a great deal.
Yeah. Because you can take the cultural rules and use and kind of elevate them to biblical status and then end up
violating the rule, revitalizing the spirit of the law.
Yeah, judging people on the basis of what they're wearing,
which is a super reverential thing to do in our church,
right? Or what they're saying, or you know, some kind of cultural marker,
right?
And also misjudging yourself. You can think, well, hey, I'm wearing a tie, so I must be reverent, even though inside you're full of wickedness and rebellion.
Right, so God is happy with you because of your beautiful tie.
You're wearing a tie.
Yeah.
And you tied it beautifully, a double Windsor.
Do people do that in church?
Not in our church.
No. No one had a tie this morning.
No, Terry Ray had a tie. I'm sorry, I should have mentioned names, but he had a tie.
That's true, but you shouldn't say that.
Some men did wear ties today.
One
man came to me after the church service and said he apologized for not wearing a tie.
Oh, yeah? Yeah. That's nice. So they felt convicted by the sermon?
Right.
Okay, well, that's not the point of this. We weren't going to talk about ties.
But that kind of leads into the work point.
I hope it does, but I feel like it's a tangent. Okay. But anyway, the point is there was a royal wedding. There was a royal wedding. Princess Eugenie got married. The younger sister of Princess Beatrice, or however you say her name. The daughter of Fergie and Andrew, whose marriage crumbled into ash at some point in the 90s. Did that grieve you as much as it grieved the rest of the world?
I got lost here.
I'm just setting the background.
Is that the point?
No, it's probably not the point. So
I thought we were.
They had a wedding, and instead of pick, they did. I read on Twitter that they did pick a biblical text. They had two readings for their wedding. One of them was a Bible passage, and I don't know what it was because I've been Googling for about 2.5 hours, and I haven't been able to watch the service. Which I can't understand. How is this not on the internet? But the other reading was from The Great Gatsby. And I thought that was really funny because, have you read The Great Gatsby?
I have.
You have?
Yeah, I read it in high school. I don't remember it, but I read it in high school.
I mean, I didn't read it, but I have read about it. And it's about a con man. A bootlegging con man who destroys another person's marriage, and it all ends very badly. Like, it's a tragic, dark book, anti-marriage book. It doesn't uphold and honor the institution of marriage. In fact, one might say it does the opposite of that. It's an interesting book. You can read it and just be, you know, have your think deeply, for instance, about the nature of relationships and love and marriage and keeping the law. But would you have this particular book read at your wedding?
During a service of worship.
During a service of worship.
See, I don't even let the Apocrypha be read.
In our services of worship. Yeah, we don't. When we have the Apocrypha, we substitute something else, because we're so hidebound.
Hidebound.
Yeah.
You mean biblical?
Biblical. So no, I thought it was fascinating that they chose that particular text.
Yeah, I mean it. And some people on Twitter were saying that that means they didn't really understand The Great Gatsby, because The Great Gatsby, you wouldn't want that particular text read, because that would indicate that the person that she's marrying is a con man who's going to misuse her.
Right, yeah. Take her for everything she's worth.
Right.
And leave her destitute and alone.
Right.
And then die yourself.
All the more reason to learn how to read. But this is a tie-in to the ties, so, right? Because what ought Christians to read? I mean, I've read The Great Gatsby. Is that kind of what you're reading?
Well, so, yeah, I mean, there are some Christians who would say you shouldn't read The Great Gatsby at all, because it's a non-Christian book. It's very evil and bad, and it obviously isn't going to teach you anything about anything that you would want to know. I would say you should read The Great Gatsby.
Mm-hmm.
But for the Christian and the non-Christian, like Princess Eugenie, who got married, what you think the book is about and what you actually learn from it really matters. And that's where I think Christians...
How you read it
is where Christians flail. And obviously the world as well. Well, I think
they're connected, because I mean, it's how you read also determines whether or not you think you should read it. Right, so people who object to Christians reading the Narnia series, for example.
That's true.
And there are Christians who say you shouldn't read Narnia, and you know why? Because there's magic.
Yeah.
Right. So it's a great allegory of Jesus and the gospel.
Lewis says it's not an allegory.
No, Lewis says it is an allegory. Tolkien says his is an allegory. But it's an allegory, right? And then,
well, it's sort of an allegory. It's not a perfect allegory.
It's a pretty good allegory.
I don't know. I don't want to... Yeah, okay. I'm not going to argue that point. Right, but you shouldn't read it because there's magic.
Right.
And you shouldn't read Harry Potter, and you shouldn't read Tolkien. But you know what you should read? Janet Oakey. And Frank Peretti. You know what? The Christian should confine... himself and herself to Janet Oakey.
Who's Janet Oakey?
She's a sort of a romance novel, like When Comes the Heart and Love Whispers Softly. I can't remember the titles of the books. It's so it's like the prairie, and the young woman goes out onto the prairie and falls in love, and they're Christian, and it's very chaste. But it's like
no bodice ripping or
no, but lots of staring into the distance and whispering his name softly. And it's terrible. It's terrible writing. The writing, I hope I'm not losing a listener, is so bad. I would say that no one should read Janet Oakey. Like, that's sort of sinful.
It violates literature.
Aesthetically, it's really terrible. So you should read The Great Gatsby, as long as you're not foolish enough to misunderstand the point of the book. Right? And you should read Harry Potter.
So there's no biblical law against reading secular books. But there is a question of discernment and wisdom.
Not only is there not a law, I would say that there's almost a mandate. You should go out and read and understand what human people are thinking and saying and feeling.
And that requires reading like really good books.
Yeah, you should
good
read
secular books like The Great Gatsby or like I don't know.
Well, I'm trying to think of the name of any book has suddenly totally escaped me because it's Sunday afternoon. Well, what did I really loved, for instance, in college, I read everything by Oscar Wilde, and I read a lot of books in college that were questionable. Like I read the sadomasochism book, the guy who invented that, and I read some decadence.
Which guy is this? You took a class on decadence.
I took a class on decadence.
Because your major was
comparative literature. So I read Là-bas, which is about the desecration of the mass. And I read some books. Actually, I didn't finish some of them because they were too disturbing.
And you were, but you were a Christian at the time.
I was a Christian.
How did you read these and maintain your Christian faith and not become a Satan worshiper?
Well, it's not that alluring, turns out. When you're reading about Satan worship, it's actually horrifying. No, and you can read books and just, and see that they're wrong and bad if you have a clear rule holding up your spiritual spine.
So you're not suggesting exposing young children to Labar or whatever.
No, I don't think that.
You're talking about like Labar people who
should
have already
be read by
established
if
Christian
you're a
faith
really or, good Christian, you you can read really questionable books as long as you have good discernment.
Okay, so that brings up, you know, okay, so I totally agree. I mean,
you should read a lot of different kinds of books, which is the point of Karen Swallow Pryor's first book, Booked, is that you should read promiscuously. Christians should read everything that they can read. And okay. I'm saying except for Janet Oakey.
Okay, there's some literature that's not actually literature.
There's a lot of things that aren't worth reading.
Right. So when you say read everything you can read.
But even that, even if you read garbage,
okay, no,
so
there,
that
there's,
you can
no,
measure
but there's
it
like,
and
there,
see
but there's,
that it's,
but there's like some, okay, so I don't know, I'm not a woman, but I've been told that women.
Oh, do you want to read 50 Shades of Grey?
I don't.
Neither do I.
But so.
But do you think that somebody should read it?
No.
You think some
I actually
Christian
don't think
out
any
there
Christian should read
it. Should read it so that that Christian can say to all the other Christians, I don't think you should read
no,
this
I don't think so.
Yeah, I think that's an interesting question. I don't want to read it.
I don't think anyone should read that book.
Yeah.
So
well, what,
so,
should
so
they go see the movie? I'm just kidding.
Well, so now that there's that.
So you're saying there is a limit to
yes,
what you should read?
Yes. Well, and so the same thing with Game of Thrones, for example. I've read those books, and, you know, the books are much more chaste than the movies.
Of course, so that the movies would be.
Oh, the movies are horrific. I mean, the TV shows are horrific. I mean, and so, you know, there's a point at which a book doesn't actually add to your knowledge or add to your.
Right. No, well, there's a point at which it becomes, say, straight pornography.
Yeah.
And it's not worth much.
Right. So how do you?
So but you have to have a discerning eye. You have to be able to tell good from bad. You have to be able to discern garbage reading from good reading.
And how do you do that?
Well, by reading a lot. You have to read a lot. You have to read the Bible a lot, and then read really
I mean,
good
because
books
the,
a
the
lot.
The Bible itself contains a lot of some sketchy stories. I mean, the story of Tamar and Judah, that's a really difficult.
That's a really.
Would you want to do a Bible study in a mixed group studying Tamar and Judah, a mixed group by male and female? I would have a hard time.
You mean Tamar and Amnon or whatever? Oh, no, that one. There's two.
Yeah, no,
there's
on,
two Tamars.
Yeah, they're
and they're
horrible.
Both awful. They're
I'm
both
talking about Tamar and Judah.
Yeah, where, that one's really bad, too.
Where she sleeps with her father-in-law.
Well, you know, one year I tried right. to go through the genealogy
right.
For Jesus with the children in Sunday school, and we got about there, and I was like, actually, let's not do this anymore.
Let's not study this person.
We're not going to study the people who led up to Jesus because you guys are too little.
But everything.
But at some point you have to face it.
Well, it's all God-breathed and
at some
useful
point,
for correction.
You have to read it at some point. Yeah.
In training so that the man or woman of God can be.
Can be complete.
Yeah.
So you have to read it at some point.
You have to read it.
But you have to read. Okay, so but the secularist, the Rachel Held Evans, looks at the story of Judah and Tamar and says, well, look, God is saying that in order to be, for his line to go forward, the woman should prostitute herself and then trick him with his staff and his cord. And it just goes to show you that God is against women, or the Bible is against women.
She wouldn't say God, she said the Bible.
The
right,
Bible
right.
is against women. And in she, there's a good instance of somebody willfully misreading the text. on purpose to undermine it. Yep. If you were looking for somebody who refuses to read a book the way that it's supposed to, and missing the point entirely, to the level of reading The Great Gatsby in your own wedding, that's like the year of biblical womanhood. Right. It's on purpose. You read it, you could know what it was. You can easily know when you're reading the Old Testament that obviously this is very bad and that rape is wrong. Newsflash, God's not for polygamy.
It's a classic liberal refusal to make the distinction between narrative and didactic
teaching
sections of scripture. Right. Yeah. So in the narrative, we see things like Noah getting drunk and passing out naked, and his daughters having, you know, sexual relations with him, while in the didactic portions, God says, all that's very wrong.
Our child, who's having a birthday tomorrow, read that this week and wanted to know more. And I was like, I think it was an accident. Let's not talk about this right now.
Which daughter? The
11-year-old? The one who's turning 11 tomorrow.
That's great.
Yeah.
Well, that's actually been an entree.
You told her
to a greater discussion with her about.
You told her to read the Bible and she believed you. And it's been terrible for us all. It's been terrible. So, but you have to know how to read.
Yeah,
not just that you pick up a book and read the words on the page. You have to know how to read. And people, first of all, don't learn how to read, but then on purpose teach each other how not to read.
Right.
And Christians do this. They're on the right and the left in the most perverse and terrible way. Trying to think of, well, the Tolkien one is the one that sticks out most.
Right. Well, we had an experience with people who say that you shouldn't
read Tolkien.
Tolkien because
it's got so much magic.
Magic. I mean, whereas if you understand the genre that Tolkien's working with,
it couldn't be more
it's
Christian.
It's not magic. It's
providence.
It's providence. It's this power of God, the sovereignty of God at work in creation and in things that people are doing. So it takes a special kind of ignorance to say you can't read Tolkien, or to say you can't read the Lord of the Rings. It's a special kind of
willful misunderstanding.
Willful stupidity.
Misunderstanding. I wouldn't say that.
I would call it stupidity because you don't. You're not even trying to grasp the actual point of the book.
The complexity of the
book. Right. So
another one that really bothers me is the person who looks at all the healings in the Gospels and says, oh, well, clearly, if you're not healed, you don't have enough faith. Because look, Jesus said this one time, well, I can't heal you because you don't have faith. Or your faith has made you well.
Right, right.
And you totally disregard the entire text surrounding that. And you willfully misunderstand the whole question of faith because of this one line. And you couldn't be bothered to go back and understand the whole question of faith in a complete biblical way.
And you won't contrast that view with other parts of the Bible, like the text from today.
That says,
where the man did not believe in John chapter 5.
He was healed anyway, and then he rejected
Jesus.
He
was trusting in the pool, and the angels stirring the waters in the pool, and Jesus just decided to heal him.
And then he wasn't happy about
it. Without faith, apart from faith, with no faith. Right, so that, so the not knowing how to read a Bible, or a book, or the Bible in general as a whole, leads you to make foolish and stupid rules
from
one or two texts that you take out of context and just make into like supportive texts for your own
faith healings.
Exactly.
Your gold dust falling from the ceiling.
Yeah, I posted that on Facebook this morning.
That's really, I love that. Because what God wants most is to shower the richest people in the world with gold dust. Everything about him does that. Yeah. He's like, he likes the rich to become richer.
Right.
And the poor to become poorer.
Yeah.
That's what it means.
if you have, to those who have, more will be given. Those who have not.
Oh, that's true. There you are. Taken away. He said it himself.
Obviously.
That's God, what it means.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it's horrible. It's the downfall of everything. Well, anyway, the reason I'm thinking about this is because if you don't know how to read, you should buy Karen Swallow Pryor's On Reading Well and read it, because she reads secular books. A couple of them are Christian, I think, but it's mostly secular books. Some of them very difficult, like she did Silence, the one about the Japanese or the Jesuit monk who becomes apostate, and she talked about faith in that chapter using that book. And that's been controversial for Christians, because Christians haven't been able to agree on what happens to this person. Does he commit apostasy? Is his faith worth anything? And in having, just by the questions that are asked, people miss the whole point of the book itself, which she points out in her chapter. And completely, it's like a useless activity. You might as well not have bothered, because you didn't, by not looking at the nature, the story itself, to understand what the writer is doing, you miss the point all the way. And then you have a stupid argument on social media about, you know, like you end up arguing about something that the book isn't even really there. And it was mostly Christians, I think. I saw a lot of that argument that going on. Instead of actually grappling with a very difficult and terrible question of faith and apostasy in a terrible circumstance, which would be useful to do as more of us are going to be martyred and destroyed. No, we totally lack the ability to read. I'm angry about it. That's what I'm saying.
No, I mean, the more you've talked about this, the more I realize that's a huge problem in the church. It really is a problem in the church. And that's why people don't understand
the Bible.
They think the Bible's so difficult.
Because they don't read anything. I mean, there's a lot of people who don't read anything and then come to church and try to read the Bible. And they don't even read the newspaper. Like, if you don't even read the newspaper, which nobody reads the newspaper anymore. But if you've never read a book, a novel, because it's a problem. The Bible has narrative stories. Like, you can read history, and that would be helpful. You should read history so that you can read the Bible. But you should also read stories.
Novels
with imagery, symbolism, allegory.
Poetry.
Oh, my word. Read a poem. Because so, how do you read the Psalms at all if you can't do allegory,
right,
or images? And, you know, words are failing me in my rage.
Well, no, but that's where you come away with people reading about God parting the Red Sea with a blast of his nostrils, and they then say, well, this is ridiculous. Like, God has a big nose and he's blowing it.
That's absurd.
Obviously, God,
yeah,
he's not.
Read a book.
We're talking about, yeah,
it's a, you know, you have to be able to deal with,
right,
symbolism and similes.
Yeah.
You know, that's where you use the word like to connect two things that are not the same, but you use one to help define and characterize the other.
Right.
That's what the entire Bible is. It's pictures leading up to the cross, basically. If you can't find images and clues in and carry a plot all the way through, you know, past a 50-page book, like, you should read a really long book too, with a complicated plot that twists in and out, so that you can read the Bible, which is very the plot of the Bible is very hard to tease out if you don't know how to do that. That's my lecture.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Well,
yeah, by the way, I don't know if we told people the setting for our talk.
You said we have the fire.
Okay, so they can hear the crackling. The crackling.
Yeah, the crackling.
Is the fire.
It's our new studio.
A fireside chat.
Right. That's terrible. See, the problem with a Sunday afternoon is I feel like we're both trying too hard. Maybe not. But you're de-escalating, which it takes you like you'll still be awake at midnight, right? After preaching.
I wake up at 3:45 on Sunday morning.
And then.
And I edit my sermon for the last time. I've done like 3 or 4 edits beforehand, but then I wake up at 3:45. I edit my sermon all the way until the first service, 8:00.
You know, because you drive to church at like 8 when the service is beginning.
Yeah, and I get there right in time.
And then you, but then you do the class and you preach again, and then you probably do another class, and then you make lunch, and then you just stay awake until midnight.
Yeah, I'm still wired.
Yeah. I mean, the light in your eyes right now is pretty intense. You should just relax and enjoy. Whereas I wake up at 4:30 and I'm ready to go to sleep again by like 3:00 in the afternoon.
It makes me so angry when you get home from church and you just want to go to sleep. I get so angry. I want you to, and I don't understand why you want to go to sleep at the end, but after church.
Because it was really loud, like it was intense and long.
You should be pumped up and ready to talk more and hang out and.
I just want to watch and talk. Like I want to watch clips of the royal wedding online in bed and go to sleep. Watching the little clips.
Why would you do that?
And
on
I like
Sunday?
To watch a news wrap up of the week, like a funny news thing from British news comedy program.
And so I'm left all by myself, so I have to, like, you know, sit here and binge watch, I don't know.
It sounds terrible.
Binge watch Walking Dead or something.
Oh my gosh.
On Sunday. Well, I don't know what to do. I have no companion. My helpmeet
is gone to bed. Well, the children are all awake. You could be with your children. They're all up.
This is the one day we give them to.
Which is also questionable.
Gorge on
electronics. I just wouldn't have ever done that on a Sunday.
I want Sunday to be happy for them.
But it could have been happy, like it could have been happy with the nice meal that we have that they don't want to eat because they're being taken away from their devices, and but they deign to sit with us for lunch.
They humor us.
They humor us, and then they go back to their more important lives. But also, they go to church at 7:30 in the morning, and they're there until like 2 or 3, and they're kind of done. Like that's why I don't understand the desire for human contact interaction after church. Why?
Because every other family that's a normal family in the world has a Sunday meal where they get together.
No, but in your like deeply introverted nature, why don't you, when you come home from church, just want to be alone?
Because I like to be with my family.
Introversion
doesn't count for your family.
But even though you have people over on Sunday.
I like to be around you even though I'm introverted.
I know, but you invite people over on Sunday too.
It's a feast day.
It's just weird. It's weird. Of all the days that your introversion should take over, it should be this day, but no, it's never going to happen. Well... The next two parts are going to be what kinds of things can Christians do, like where can they go? And then we're going to wind up with, can Christians go trick-or-treating on Halloween?
Did we ever decide what Christians can read? Did we ever, like, lay down some rules,
What?
Some regulations.
No, people should do whatever they want as long as it's not bad.
Okay. That's helpful.
Yeah. So I'm saying you can read Janet Oakey as long as you know that it's bad. For instance, I can read Grace Livingston Hill novels.
So can Christians read pornography as long as they know it's bad?
Janet Oakey isn't pornographic.
No, I know, you said Christians can read whatever they want as long as they know it's bad. No, they can't read pornography.
Well, like, okay, I'll agree with that.
50 Shades of Grey is not a Christian.
Yeah, I don't think you should read 50 Shades of Grey. That's probably true. Why are you looking at me like that?
Probably.
Yeah, I think... No, that's true. Yeah. No, and I don't think people should watch porn either. I'm going to go that far and say that's definitely true. Yeah, out of the magnanimity of my spirit. No, I...
Yeah, don't
watch
porn.
No, okay, of course there are limits, but I don't think that most people, like... People should read books. They should be more anxious about reading books.
Maybe one way to talk about this would be to say that books that have worn the test of time.
Yeah, right? But what if something comes out?
Huh?
Like, books are published constantly. New
fiction.
Right,
but I'm saying...
Tons and tons of books.
But
You could read. You should read a review and make sure that it's not crazy.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. There's some good ways of knowing whether or not something is something you should read. You could read it. Even a secular review will tell you whether or not a book is something you could read without being
scandalized. I think it's totally fair to not be able to deal with some books. Like, you shouldn't read some books if you're going to be really disturbed by them and never be able to put your life back together. Like, just because it's all the rage to read, you know, the latest thing. I don't mean like that. I mean, like, disturbs books that it might be violent or might have ideas that you haven't sorted through. You should still exercise real discernment.
Yeah.
And don't just launch in on the deep end. If you aren't reading anything, you should work up slowly towards more difficult texts. And if you're not, if you don't know how to read, like, if you don't get the point of a book, you should find a friend. You should
just stick with the Bible for a while.
Well, because that means you're missing the Bible.
Okay, so we have people at our church who don't read any books.
That's what I was saying.
But the Bible.
That's what I was saying.
But they're good readers.
Well, yeah, okay.
I mean, I know two men in particular who never read anything but the Bible, and they get the Bible.
Yeah.
And the Bible actually probably will help them read other books.
But they won't.
No, they don't. They're not readers. But they don't read it badly. They don't take it out of context. They don't misinterpret it. They don't misunderstand it. They get it, and they've done a.
And likewise, I know people who read voraciously, lots and lots of things, and still miss the point of the Bible.
Yeah.
Like, still get there and can't.
Can't figure it out.
It's too hard. So. Yeah, it might just be that some people are bad and some people are good, and that only the good ones should read the Bible and the bad ones shouldn't read anything. I'm just kidding. So I think that I have a sense of mourning, though, because I think that in the church we rely a lot on moralistic kind of preaching. You know, like, in preaching at its best illumines the nature of the text and the story itself, right? So a good sermon has a good narrative arc. It takes the listener from one place to another place, which
because that's what the text of the Bible does.
Because that's what the text of the Bible does.
Right.
It's not really 3 points. And a poem and a puppy.
Right, so if you go to a biblical text looking for, okay, I've got to find 3 points in these 16 verses.
And then I
got to
explain it.
And I've got to find a way to make them alliterate. So 3 P words. Promise, persevere, purpose. How do I fix those into this text? Then you're already on the wrong way.
You should be preaching the text so that it, the shape of the sermon should be defined by the shape of the text.
Right.
Which, if you don't understand the text, you're not going to be able to do.
Right.
Which, it's a matter of reading. You have to be able to read the text.
Right.
So, no, the problem with preaching in this country is a problem of reading and of not understanding the point of the thing that you're looking at all, I think. If I was going to still distill the preaching problem down, it would be a failure to read.
Right. So you go to, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you come out with, you know, this is a text about how parents should learn, teach their children to be faithful, right? Wasn't that what we had the text, the sermon we heard?
Right. Rather than the story of how Timothy became a Christian and... Well, he was...
The power of God's word.
The power of God's word, but his mother and grandmother preaching the gospel to him, and then Timothy becoming a person who had faith.
Yeah.
And the how God did that. There's a narrative arc there.
Right.
That doesn't have anything to do with you and your children.
Right.
Your teenagers. Like, it's not about youth ministry.
It's about...
It's about Timothy.
And the text was about. Well, it's about no, it's about.
Well, the word of God and how it works.
Yeah.
But you weren't there. Like, Paul wasn't explaining to you how your grandmother taught you stuff. If you're reading it and you're putting your own name in there, you're not going to.
So the classic, when you read 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind.
No, Matt is patient.
Matt is kind.
Matt is kind.
Don't put your name in there.
No.
Put Jesus' name in there.
Or just because, read the passage.
Right. Well, but it's about Christ, right? Paul's holding up Christ as the model of love there, and people miss that. They think it's about you, what you should be doing.
You know, what you should do is just take out that chapter and put the Great Gatsby chapter in there, which is about love. The Great Gatsby is all about love. Love, love, love.
It's a Beatles song. Yeah. So, well, we've now...
I feel like we've come full circle.
Come to the end of our...
But her dress was really pretty, so that's great. So that was another royal wedding, and that was the point of this podcast. But I can't think of anything more to say. I did want to have... I have one more thing. What are you reading right now?
The Lord of the Rings and the Bible.
Really?
Yeah.
That's it?
Well, I'm always reading commentaries for the big... I teach 3 Bible studies a week, so I have to be reading commentaries on Isaiah and on Leviticus and on, you know, John, which I'm preaching through. So I'm reading those, and I'm reading my Bible.
You're going to just say it like that's some kind
of... But I'm also... But the what I'm reading for leisure right now is I every year in the fall, I read through the Lord of the Rings. So I have it almost memorized.
Every year, I read the Sacred Diary of Adrian Plass right before Christmas.
Okay.
Yeah. I have a similar kind of thing where I read that book every year right at Christmas time. What he's buying is Christmas cards.
Yeah.
That's when I begin to read it.
Okay.
The midget in the Japanese Admiral's uniform comes to the door.
We'll see on September 22nd, I think it is. When is Bilbo's birthday? Is on September 11th?
No.
September 22nd?
Something like that.
So I start reading on Bilbo's birthday, and then I go all the way through.
And you suspend all your other reading.
Yeah.
While that's going on.
Right.
Wow.
Right.
Well, aren't you clever? Do you want to know what I'm reading?
What?
I can tell that you don't want to know, but I'm going to tell you anyway.
I don't care.
I know. I'm reading...
Your reading habits just are so boring to me.
That's terrible.
They're really boring.
Why are they boring?
I just couldn't read. I wouldn't want to read half the things you read. I like to read...
You should... That's really bad.
Interesting things, not boring.
Okay, well, I'm reading The Confessions of St. Augustine.
Okay, well, I've read that. That's a first, though. You don't read Augustine normally. That's a first in a long time.
Because our children are going to read it, so yeah. I feel bad.
All right.
I'm reading The Divine Comedy, also because of the children.
Okay, that's good.
Dr. Thorne by Anthony Trollope.
Okay, I take
Bleak
it back.
Bleak House. I'm reading Bleak House again.
I take it all back. I'm sorry.
I'm also reading The Design of Everything.
What's that?
It's about everyday objects and how...
How they're designed.
Crazily, yeah. What it does to our lives, the way that things are designed. And then I'm also reading Consider the Fork, which is a history of food implements and food, which is really fun. Great. I'm also reading 3 Men on the Brummel, and I'm still reading Black Lamb, Grave Falcon. And I started reading both Pilgrim's Progress, because of on reading well, and Don Quixote.
Wow, okay, well, I take everything back that I just said, so I feel like an idiot now, because I'm only reading one.
You're only reading one book.
Well, I'm reading all the commentaries
and
stuff.
I thought that when I asked you what you were reading, usually this discussion is super interesting.
No, I'm reading I just put everything aside. I read Lord of the Rings until I finish reading it. So.
I wouldn't have asked you if I'd known. I thought you would be reading like 10 things.
Well, I mean, I put aside another book, Rocket Men, about Apollo 8. But the first moon shot that didn't land in the moon, but that circumnavigated the moon. And, but that's it.
Okay. Wow.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm not reading anything else.
I only have 10 hours of Bleak House left.
Okay.
It's a 30-hour book.
You're it's amazing. I'm impressed.
I've had to give it up.
I didn't know you were that smart.
Oh my word. And I also want to assure you that not only am I reading these books, but I'm getting the point of them. I'm going to be able to converse about them in an intelligent way whenever you're ready to talk about books again. I'll be able to do
that. I'm still waiting for you to read Crime and Punishment, then I'll feel...
I did read it.
You did read it?
Yeah. It's my book.
Oh.
Is it? Really?
I hadn't read it until that's right. I got it from your bookshelf when we were first dating.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. You read it because you thought it would impress me, and it was my least favorite book in the world. Of all the books that I own, you picked the one that I hated most.
I love that book. That's an awesome book. It's an amazing...
It's horrible.
It's a wonderful book.
It's so awful.
What are you...
I'm not reading books like that. You can't make
Those are interesting books.
No, can't make me. I won't read Silence, and I won't read Crime and Punishment again, and I'm not reading The Death of Ivan Ilyich. I don't care how much Karen Swallpryor says how good it is. I'm not reading it. I say that in love, of course. With all due affection. Yeah. Well, it's time for me to go to bed because I've been awake for a really long time.
And time for me to binge watch The Walking Dead.
So, we'll be back next week to tell you what kind of places you can go, what kind of parties can you go to as a Christian. We'll have all kinds of advice. So until then, try to read something good.